Open your Bible, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil blinds the minds of those who believe not, lest they see the truth. It's difficult to get people to open their heart, their eyes, their ears to what the Bible teaches. I could ask the question, "Are you saved?" And with most religious people, the answer would come, "Yes." Now, the others may say, "Well, I don't know." But most of them would say, "Yes." And on what do they base it? Have they done what the Lord teaches, the Bible sets forth plainly and clearly? Or is it because they are sincere and honest and religious? What I want to do tonight, brethren, is to point out that we can only be saved if we do certain things. If we find ourselves in a particular state or relationship. We're saved if, first of all, we obey the gospel. Now that means something. You find this expression several times in the New Testament. In Romans 10, verse 16, quoting from Isaiah, "They have not all obeyed the gospel." In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, "Ye that are weary, rest with us, when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power." The gospel has to be obeyed. It behooves me then to find out what is meant by it. Have I obeyed it? Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, "The time has come, the judgment has begun at the house of God. And if judgment first begin at us, what shall be the end of them who obey not the gospel of God?" Now, in the New Testament, there are three divisions of the gospel. Now, this came out of the restoration movement. The Bible doesn't break it down like this, but the idea is there. The restorer said that in the gospel there are facts to be believed, there are commands to be obeyed, there are promises to be enjoyed. All of this is in the gospel. The facts, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. I can believe that and still not obey the gospel. But the commands I obey, I surrender to. And these commands, friends, found in the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now in Mark's account, repentance is absent, but Luke includes it in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And here's some things that I must do. I've got to believe the gospel. I've got to repent of my sins, which is simply a decision that I make that changes my life, my behavior, my conduct. And I am baptized for the remission of my sins. Now that's obeying the commandments. And then I enjoy the promises, namely the forgiveness or remission of sins and all that God has to offer as a Christian. Look in Romans chapter 6 and beginning with verse 17 and 18. Here Paul said, "God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed. Not just believed it. But you have obeyed from the heart. Obedience has to be sincere. Not just ritualistic. Not a formality. But you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. This form, word form, means mold. That mold of doctrine. It's interesting what James McKnight wrote. And I think he had the truth on it. I believe we have missed it, myself included, in years past. This form is a form, he says, doctrine. Form of doctrine. This is what shapes us, molds us, as it were. James McKnight says, quote, the original word tupos, that's translated form, tupos, T-U-P-O-S. The original word tupos, among other things, signifies a mold into which melted metals are poured to receive the form of the mold. That's literal. Now he says, the apostle represents the gospel. He's talking about Romans 6 here. The apostle represents the gospel doctrine as a mold into which the Romans were put by their baptism in order to their being fashioned anew. Now what does the fashioning? The doctrine. The doctrine. What puts us into the mold? Baptism, he said. What shapes us? Doctrine. It's a form of doctrine. We obey that. Brethren, we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what fashions or makes us or transforms us or molds us into a new creature. Now, unless we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved. And that's why that we must preach it, we must teach it into the marketplaces, every nook and corner of this world to the best of our ability. The only thing that God has to save the souls of men and women is the gospel. The old gospel. The Jerusalem gospel. Not modified. Not altered. Not changed. If we change it, we destroy its power. But look again. In order to be saved, we have to be in Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Here Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now where is the salvation? Well, in Christ Jesus. In a relationship with Christ Jesus. We're not literally in him. But in this relationship, we have salvation. Now, not a lot of Bible believers would dispute this. What they do dispute is how we get into Christ Jesus. And we'll notice that in just a moment. But all blessings, friends, are in Christ. In fact, we have redemption in Christ, as taught in Colossians 1, verse 14, Ephesians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 7, I think it is, isn't it? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Now, redeem carries with the idea, as you know, of buying or ransoming. So we're ransomed from sin in Christ. He's our Redeemer. He paid the price, shed his blood. And hence we were delivered from the bondage of sin. So we have redemption in Christ. But we're also new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when you see the word therefore or wherefore, sometimes it pays us to back up to get the idea or what's involved in the context. In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, meaning as he appeared. Paul is saying when before his conversion that he looked at Christ as simply a poor Jew. That's all he was. He wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the Christ. I saw him just as a person, one in the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, after human standards, as he appears to men, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Why? We now recognize him as the King of kings and Lord of lords, as the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Old Testament, the Christ. I saw him, in other words, on the Damascus road. I know who he is. Now, in view of that, in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Paul became a new creature, had new views, new ideas, new objectives, new aims. Old things are passed away. The things of the world, our relationship to sin and idolatry and to prejudice and what have you. Behold, all things are become new. Where? In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. Well, now turn to 1 John 5 and verse 11. And here in Christ, we have eternal life. If any man be in Christ, he hath eternal life. And is in prospect. He has the promise of it. 1 John 2, verse 25. It's in hope of eternal life. Titus 1 and verse 2. In Mark chapter 10, in the world to come, eternal life. The only place, neighbor, that eternal life or anything that God has to offer of a spiritual nature can be found is in Jesus Christ. He's not one among many. It's either Christ or nothing. And there's no hope without Christ. He's the hope of the world. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Now, how do we get in to Christ? Do we pray into him? Do we believe into him? Interesting in the New Testament. Now, when you have belief and repentance and confession, I get this. And the translators knew what they were doing. They were honest in this. You always have unto. Believe unto salvation. Repent unto salvation. Confess unto salvation. Never do you have believe into salvation. Never do you have repent into salvation or confess into salvation. It's always believe unto. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And then I also want to introduce Acts chapter 11, about verse 17. But here in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth what? Unto, not into, but unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made, how? Unto salvation. Now, in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 17, here Peter was rehearsing in order what transpired at the household of Cornelius. And he states in verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto, U-N-T-O, unto what? But when we come to baptism, friends, you have into. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul said, for as many of you as were baptized, not unto, but into. Into. You see, we believe unto, repent unto, but then we're baptized into a relationship. with Jesus Christ. And that's why that I am emphatic about baptism, and so are you. And I don't know what all the fuss and the turmoil has been. It's strange to me in light of clear biblical teaching. And it isn't ignorance, friends. These preachers know the Bible, a lot of them. They can analyze text, and they have a deep insight into many scriptures. But when it comes to this, they let their prejudice lead them in a wrong direction, to blind them. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not. And that's precisely, neighbor, what has taken place. Well, you believe you earned salvation, preacher. I didn't say that. Well, if you're baptized, you earn it. Who said so? These fellas talk about earning salvation if you're baptized, teach that you come to the mourner's bench and pray, and sometimes it's for hours. And they perspire, and they work, and they toil in order to pray through, and that's not work. Listen, I heard this from a Baptist preacher. I think he was Hartshell years ago, and he's right about it. He said this is all a lot of camouflage. What's being said by law. He says, if there's any condition, it's a work. Now, to him, there wasn't anything, see? Because even Hartshell, he was one of these fellows who said, God has to do it all for you. And he said, if there's anything you do, it's a work. It is. If there's any condition. You think hearing isn't a work? Huh? Well, sure, it's a work. Faith isn't a work? Well, sure, it's a work. Is repentance a work? Absolutely. When you confess that Jesus is the Christ, that's not a work, it's a work. And so is baptism. I was in a discussion some years ago at Bowling Green, Kentucky, with a preacher. And he was talking about salvation, he says, in the water. And he said, the Bible teaches that salvation is a now salvation. Well, I said, that's what we got. Peter said, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism, thus also. What? He says, now save you. I said, that's what we got. I said, you talk about this now salvation. I said to this man, I said, I read what you said in the book you co-authored with your moderator here. And I said, you in that book, you claimed that you prayed all day in the old apple orchard out behind the house and then went down to the church building and prayed for a good while that night before you got through. I said, Vanderpool, I said, we could baptize 1,000 or 10,000 people by the time you prayed through. And then you talk about a now salvation. I said, I believe mine's quicker than yours. You see, friends, we get blinded to what God said. I don't earn anything. If I do what the Lord said, I must depend on Him for salvation. And that puts me in to Jesus Christ. But let us notice again, I've got to be in the church. I'm talking about the Lord's church. I think we may have been guilty to some degree, some of us are leaving wrong impressions here. I think we've left the idea with people that you got to join a local group of people, and joining, that's what gets you saved. I didn't so. I can say this. The church doesn't save anybody, but the saved are in the church. And when we're saved, God puts us into His one body. And He's the one who does the adding. And He didn't make any mistakes about that. Now, in Acts chapter 2, on Pentecost, when Peter preached the gospel for the first time in perfection and reality of the death, burial, and resurrection, and they were convicted in their heart, I put into death the Son of God, the Messiah, and they cried out or said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's response was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And verse 41, and the Lord added unto them, they about 3,000 souls. And verse 47, and the Lord added to the church. Now, what did he mean by that? He added to the family of God. He added to the spiritual body those that were being saved. And if we'll obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends, God will add us to the church that Jesus established. And I don't have to worry about which one to get in from that standpoint, because the Lord's going to do the adding, and I'll just let him take care of that. If I find out, I need to find out what the Lord said to do in obedience to the gospel. And when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, God adds me to his church, which is his family. You know, folks today say, well, the church isn't anything, and they denigrate it. You know, the church, friends, is everything from the standpoint of human redemption, the scheme of redemption. I heard Foy Wallace say years ago, he said, the church isn't a part of the scheme of redemption. It is the scheme of redemption because it deals with people. The scheme of redemption, friends, concerns redemption of people. That's what the church is. It's the redeemed. It's the purchased of God. In Acts 20 and verse 28, by the blood of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. And so we're bought with the blood of Christ. We're added to the body of Christ, which is the family of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And it is the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, I've espoused you to one husband. That is, the Corinthians were espoused unto Christ. In Revelation 21, he took him out to a mountain and showed him the Lamb's bride. That was the church. In Romans 7, why we become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we might be married to another. We're married to Christ, friends. And to say that we don't have to be in the church is saying we don't have to be a part of the bride of Christ, or we don't have to be in the family of God, or in the kingdom of heaven, which is the church, by the way, because kingdom and church are used interchangeably in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. And when people today say the kingdom is one thing and the church is another, they just miss it a country mile. That isn't so, neighbor. The kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ are the one and same institution. And we have to be in the church. And we're in the church by baptism. Let's go back again. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit. One Spirit is the agency. We're led and we're directed by the one Spirit. For by one Spirit are you all baptized. Now here's your into again. Into what? One body. One body. I want to share with you a statement that was made by Kittle. Now, Kittle is known for his scholarly work in the background of Greek words, as are used in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, as are used in the New Testament, and thereafter. And here's what he says concerning baptism. He says, naturally, water is needed when baptism is administered. This is so self-evident that Paul does not mention water explicitly in Romans 6:3, 1 Corinthians 1:13, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Galatians 3:27. Now, when you have in the Bible just by itself baptism, unless the immediate context, it seems to me, would mean otherwise, and I don't know whether that's so or not. But when you have baptism just alone, standing there in the text, water is implied because it's understood. Understood. If you're talking about Holy Spirit baptism, Holy Spirit is found in the text to suggest that it's Holy Spirit baptism. But here, Kittle says that 1 Corinthians 12:13, where Paul said, for by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, he says that it's water baptism, and it's so self-evident that Paul does not mention water explicitly. And I think that's so. That's how we get in the body of Christ, friends. Now, we don't get in the local church that way. We get in the spiritual body of Christ that way. The Ethiopian eunuch was in the church in Acts chapter 8. He wasn't in any local church at that time. Later, he would have identified himself with a local congregation. Or else, if that isn't the case, then there's no reason for ever establishing a local congregation, as we read about in the New Testament. There's no reason for organization if he didn't identify later. Or we don't identify later when we're baptized into Christ. Now, one other thing, and I'm going to quit. And that is that we're going to be saved and go to heaven, and after a while, we're going to have to be faithful as Christians. Now, we can be all of this. We can obey the gospel initially. We can be in Christ as a child of his. We can be in his church and still not be saved. We've got to persevere. We've got to endure. We've got to keep the faith. We've got to develop and grow as individual Christians. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, even unto martyrdom, and thou shalt receive the crown of life. It was a difficult place to be a Christian at Smyrna. Here you had all kinds of problems, persecutions. You had blasphemy from the Jews. You had poverty. They had nothing. There were those who were being incarcerated, put into prison. And then he says, martyrdom is even a possibility. He says, you be faithful even if it costs your life. I'll give you the crown of life. And it's worth it all, friends. Life is so quick and it's so fleeting that whatever it requires to be faithful until we draw the last breath, by all means, let's have the resolution and the resolve that we're going to be faithful unto God. And I don't think some of us try too hard, friends. And I'm glad I've got enough to answer for myself. I can't answer for somebody else, and I'm glad it's that way, because I couldn't do the job. But I wouldn't want to go to the judgment not having tried to do what I can as a Christian and just take the church as sort of a secondary thing and put it on the back burner. And it does not top on my priorities. As a Christian, I need to be totally committed and devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ. And to my faith, I need to add virtue, and to virtue, I need to add knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and temperance, patience, and patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And if these things be in you and abound, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, having forgotten he's purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to do what? To make your calling and election sure. We sing that song, I have decided. There's a resolution. To follow Jesus. We need to make that tonight if we're an audience and not a child of God. And continue to follow. All the days that we tabernacle here in the flesh, we can have that time of life at the end of the way. We can hear our name called as we listen. As God's child, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Tonight, as we sing this song, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, Jesus is calling and waiting and ready to receive. Why not right now? Come while together we stand and while we stand.